to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And while you're making your way there, just a couple of announcements. Tonight, normally we have a prayer gathering at 6:30, but tonight we will not be doing that. We'll resume that next week. And depending on which side of the building that you came in on, there are a lot of materials. There's some on the back table back there, just pamphlets, booklets, Bibles, some out here in the Welcome Center as well to my right. We would like for you all to take any of those. All of that stuff is free. We want people to continue to learn and know who Jesus is, what the gospel is. And so if any of that can be a help to you, please grab those on your way out and take them home with you and read those. If you've got any questions, please talk to us. We'd certainly like to try to help. Whatever way we can, we will try to help you. Luke chapter 24. Hopefully you were there. And let me pray and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Easter. We thank you for the truth of the resurrection. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for our Savior. He did not stay in the ground. He is alive. And he rules and he reigns as Lord and King of the universe. And so, Lord, please give us eyes to see Jesus as he is this morning as we engage your word. Holy Spirit, move amongst us and open up our eyes to the beauty of Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen. Every year at this time, I'll go down the aisle of the grocery store and I'll see a Time magazine in the rack, and it'll have a picture of a man on that Time magazine. He's dressed in white with a title above him, "Who Was Jesus?" Maybe you've seen that too. And I'm not sure if they just reprint the copy from last year or if they get somebody new to write this year's edition, but a couple of things come to mind as I see that each year. And the first thing that I think is that I'm glad that some people are still interested in asking the question. It is rare, is it not, that men who lived 2,000 years ago were still asked about today, written about today. So those at Time magazine must think that this man Jesus is somewhat unique all these years later. The second thing that comes to mind is probably a little more half glass empty in a way. It's because I know that this particular magazine is not really interested in answering the question of who was Jesus. They'll gladly leave their readers confused, only giving a variety of possibilities as to who Jesus was. They don't want the truth, though the truth to their question is the most important one in all the world. I think their agenda is a little bit more simple. I think all they're really interested in is just sell more magazines, and Jesus still does that all these years later. And so for today's message, I'd like to change one word in that Time magazine title from "Who Was Jesus?" to "Who Is Jesus?" Because we gather as a people this morning who celebrate the fact that Jesus was not simply a good man who died, but the God-man who died for our sins and was raised. And he lives today. And he does rule the universe as King and Lord. But on a Sunday very close to 2,000 years ago, there were some of the first people after the death of Jesus asking the question, who was he? He just died. He'd been laid in the ground. And now they wonder, who was this man? People who were about to encounter the living Christ. And my hope for us today is that we, here at Kaz Church, Buffalo, New York, many years later, that we will have an encounter with him as well, as we read of him in the living Word of God and talk about what we find there. So if you would, read along with me. Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 13, we're going to read about two disciples who were leaving town that day. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with him gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this story about these two disciples who were traveling on the road, wondering who Jesus was, and along the way they found out who Jesus is. Speak this morning, our great Lord and God. Speak to our hearts, show us our Savior, and may we, like these, rejoice at what we find. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's not real hard, I don't think, to picture the scene that Luke paints for us here. He says that it is the day of the resurrection, and the feast of the Passover is complete. The Sabbath day's rest is done, and now tens of thousands of people have made their way into Jerusalem on that weekend to celebrate the Passover, and now it is time to go home. And I'm sure that many of you all have experienced at some point or another traffic coming home from some sort of vacation or some gathering somewhere. You know, you leave on a Sunday and everybody's on the road at the same time and it's hard to leave town. I think there's something like that happening here, that the roads are packed and, you know, it's mostly foot traffic here. But these two disciples are leaving the city for a small town called Emmaus, where their home is. But they're leaving town dejected because this has not been the weekend that these two expected it to be. Only a week before, Jesus was being ushered into the city on a donkey with crowds announcing that he is the king. But now the scene is far different. They leave town and that same Jesus is dead. As they make their way down the road, their conversation is on all the things that have happened while they were here in the city. And as they talk, verse 15 says that Jesus drew near to them. Now, they couldn't tell who he was. It says that his appearance in some way was cloaked to them. God prevented their eyes from seeing who he really was. But he draws near to them and begins to talk. "Where are you guys going?" "Emmaus?" "Well, I'm going that way too. Mind if I walk with you?" "And by the way, what was it that you were talking about as I approached?" And we're told that one of these two, his name was Cleopas. He was a bit shocked by the question that Jesus asked, and it says that they came to a standstill, walking along, talking. Jesus speaks to them, and they stop, amazed, shocked. "Were you even in Jerusalem this whole weekend? How can you not know what was happening in the city? Everybody is talking about it." And Jesus, here playing coy, said, "What things happened?" He wants these travelers to put some substance into what they think took place. And so they do. And as they speak, they articulate the view of who Jesus was or who they had hoped him to be. Look at the words they use to describe him. They say, this was Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in word and deed. I don't think the Time magazine article would have had any problem with what they've said so far. Matter of fact, I don't think most people would have any problem with what they say here. Now, somebody might wonder what's meant by the word prophet, but they'd probably sign off on it, knowing that Jesus really did seem to be something more than the average man, so prophet will do. What's confusing to these two travelers is that they had thought that Jesus was more than just a prophet. Prophets had come and gone for centuries. John the Baptist, if you know who he was a prophet too. Jesus said that he was the greatest prophet who had ever lived. But yet John the Baptist was killed too. So it was not so strange that prophets died. In fact, they often died early. But everything that Jesus had said and done had made it clear that he was something greater than all those prophets who had come before him. And he did things, did he not, that showed that the power of God that was in him. They say here that they had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. But in the middle of the feast, what happened to him? He was taken away at night, given a mock trial, sentenced to death by Pilate, and then was crucified as a criminal. And so if he was supposed to be the Redeemer, the one they were hoping for, the one that was to come, the Messiah, why is he dead? And listen to what else they say. Not only did he die, something really strange happened this morning before we left. We don't know what to think of it. Some of the women that are in our company, they went to the tomb where he was buried, and his body was gone. And now we know these women. These women love the truth. They don't tell lies. But we don't know what to make of what they said. They said they saw an angel, and the angel told them that Jesus was alive. And so a lot of our people who were there, we ran to the tomb and looked, and sure enough, the tomb was empty. The stone was rolled away, but there was no body there. We didn't see Jesus himself. And so we don't know what to think about all the things that took place before we left. But we had to go home. It was time to go. And Jesus is listening to all of this, I'm sure, with great fascination. So even though they couldn't tell who he was, they could see a face. It was a strange face to them, but surely that face in that moment had a knowing look on it. You know, kind of a twinkle in his eye and a smirk on his face. And in verse 25, he opens his mouth and he gives them a loving rebuke. Look at what he says there. O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so on that 7-mile walk, these two disciples received the best Bible overview that had ever been given. Jesus gives them the Cliff Notes version of the Old Testament and shows them while he is there everywhere that he appears in the scriptures. Sure, he is hidden in stories. He's foreshadowed in types. He's spoken of in the prophecies. But the breadcrumbs of who Jesus are and leading to Jesus are all over the place there. And as a Bible teacher, I can't help but wonder what he taught them. Wouldn't it have been fascinating to have walked alongside of these disciples and heard Jesus teach the Old Testament? An old writer summarizes what he thinks Jesus would have included like this. This is what he says. Christ was the substance of every Old Testament sacrifice ordained in the law of Moses. Christ was the true deliverer and king of whom all the judges and deliverers in Jewish history were types. Christ was the coming prophet greater than Moses, whose glorious advent filled the pages of prophets. Christ was the true seed of the woman who was to bruise the serpent's head, the true seed in whom all the nations were to be blessed, the true Shiloh to whom the people were to be gathered, the true scapegoat, the true brazen serpent, the true lamb to which every daily offering pointed, the true high priest of whom every descendant of Aaron was a figure. These things, or something like them, we need not doubt, were some of the things which our Lord expounded in the way to Emmaus. We read here that he certainly tells them that the Christ had to suffer and die. And think about what was taking place in that city the previous week. It was the Passover festival. And so all of the people coming to town would have gathered in a home somewhere and killed a lamb and eaten of it, that lamb that was symbolic of the lambs that were offered long ago, where when they smeared the blood on the doorposts of their houses in Egypt, the angel of death passed over and did not judge those people for their sins. So Jesus here on that day has a very ready illustration of who he is in the festival that has just taken place. What had happened to him while he was in town that day, Jesus, was not an accident. It was not a mistake. What these disciples and all these others had witnessed in Jerusalem was the Messiah's victory, not his failure. It certainly did not look like that when he was crucified, but it was the greatest victory that God had ever won that day. It just didn't look like it to human eyes. And so after their discussion, they've arrived in Emmaus. The day is spent, the sun is going down, and Jesus makes it seem to them that he's going a bit further. I don't know what that looked like, but it's like he's going to keep walking. They say, no. Come on in here with us. The day is spent. Come in and break bread with us. And as they go in, and as bread was being broken for their meal, the Lord miraculously removes the veil from their eyes and they can now see him for who he is. And in that moment, Jesus disappears. Gone. Well, what would you have been like at that moment? What would you have thought? I mean, there's no way that you could just sit still right then, could you? And just go to sleep? Well, that was pretty cool. Now, these men, they had to get up. They ran the full 7 miles all the way back to Jerusalem. I'll bet it was almost as if their feet didn't even touch the ground along the way. They could not wait to tell people what they had just seen and heard. It's an amazing story. But I want to come back to the question that I asked at the beginning. Who is Jesus? Who does this story tell us that he is? And does that match the description that you walk around with in your mind about who Jesus is? What were the basics of what these travelers needed to know that day? So it might seem like 7 miles is a really long journey, you know, on foot, and it's a good walk. But that would have gone pretty quick. It's not as if Jesus could have explained everything in the Old Testament to them. What were the basics of what they needed to know? I've got a short definition here of what I think needs to be understood. It's that Jesus is the long-promised and misunderstood Messiah, the God-man who would suffer and die in the place of sinners, and then be raised to victory in victory over death, offering free pardon and full forgiveness to those who call on him for mercy. Our response, like those witnesses that day, is to believe what the Scriptures teach about Jesus, knowing that we need him and that we would receive the good news that it is. And it is good news. You may have grown up being told that God does his part in salvation and that you do yours. But the good news, and the only reason that it is good news, is that the Savior came to do it all. Jason mentioned a little while ago, you know, we don't do anything to earn it. We did not deserve this. Jesus Christ came to pay the full ransom for our sins. He accomplished everything on the cross. That is why he said that it was finished. And when he was raised from the dead, it was a testimony from God that this was his Son and that everything was complete. And all that you and I need to do is simply believe the message as the good news as it is and receive it. And I know in some ways that probably sounds like, man, that's just too easy. Well, it wasn't easy necessarily for Jesus because he came to do it all. But there is easiness for us in that we are called to believe. But that will challenge in our minds the things that we believe already about Jesus, the things that maybe you've been told over the years, things that you've picked up. He was just a good man, a great man, like a lot of other men who came along. But that's not what Jesus says. He says that he is far more than just a good man. You and I need to be rescued, redeemed, forgiven. Think that if you know yourself well enough, you understand that if there was a part that you played in this to contribute in some way, that you would just mess it up. I would. Everything you do has a mixture of sin in it. You're a lawbreaker. You have told countless lies, even if you consider them to be pretty harmless. You've hated, which Jesus says has the same origin in it as murder. And if you have ever lusted in any way, you have indulged in the seeds of adultery. I could go on. It makes no difference that you are better than other men. I would assume that most of the people in this room would consider themselves to be better in some ways than other men. But those men and women, they are not the standard. God's holiness is. And you and I both fall far short of that. In fact, we all fall flat on our face. But Jesus did not. He came to do what you cannot do for yourself, and he went all the way perfectly in his life. He obeyed to the full. He never sinned. Ever. And he did that in our place. And he came to take the judgment that a lawbreaker like you deserves, and he went all the way. That's what the cross was. He did that perfectly in his death. You are loved by God, and Jesus is the proof of that. But without faith, you are still in your sins. And faith joins you to Jesus in all of his innocence, his purity, his goodness, his righteousness, all of those things that he is. By faith, when you believe in him, you receive everything that Jesus is, and you stand before God cleansed and holy and pure yourself. Do you deserve it? No, but that's what grace is. And God delights to pour out grace on those who will look at his Son and love him. Now, I don't know how explicit Jesus got in all of this with those disciples on their journey, but he would have made it very clear from the Old Testament scriptures that the foundations of their salvation were all laid by him, by the Christ. And whatever they had thought that Jesus was when he went into town the previous week, much of that was misguided. They thought wrongly. Whatever hope that they thought they had lost when they saw him die had been restored 100-fold by this mysterious stranger who had shown up on this journey and told them what the Savior had come to do for them. So I ask you again, who is Jesus to you? What thoughts do you have about him? What beliefs are down there in your soul? Was he just a good man? Or even a better man than most? Was he a godly man? A prophet? Just a prophet? Do not allow yourself to settle for a lesser Jesus than he really is, and do not be afraid of what you will find if you press on toward the truth beyond what you have ever asked or known. I think the editors of Time magazine are willing to acknowledge that Jesus lived. Clearly they are. He's documented. He's there. What do you do with him? But I don't think that most of them really want to get to the bottom of who he was. I don't think they really want to have the question answered. It may just be that there's a tinge of fear down there underneath of what they might actually find. So let's just give a summary of what everybody out there believes, and we'll come back and do it again next year. But please, please, do not dwell on this question too long. Because if they did dwell on it and search the scriptures instead of the scholars, they might find out along the way that Jesus does not just offer something to them, but he actually wants something from them as well. And they'd rather not discover that they're bound by the truth and his lordship and his authority to give him what he wants. Because if he is who the scriptures say that he is, and if he has been raised from the dead, Jesus is God in the flesh. He is Lord. He rules from heaven right now. His eyes are not blind to what we do down here on earth. He sees it all. And he deserves your worship. He deserves my obedience. That's what a Lord is. And he should have it. Some of you may be here this morning because it's Easter. And going to church really is part of the Easter tradition. And if that's you, I am glad that that thought brought you here. God can work with that. In fact, I know God does work with that. About 20 years ago, I walked around with some vague ideas about Jesus. I knew he was real. But that reality just never quite landed on me, never quite reached down and did anything in my life. He's just out there somewhere apart from me. I was just doing my thing. And I didn't really have any place for Jesus or religion in my life. I met my now wife. She was religious. But her understanding of Jesus wasn't quite where it needed to be either. And so we both became curious. We asked questions. We started going to church together. And along the way, God graciously gave answers. And somewhere in the middle of all of that, he gave faith. It's like Jesus was a magnet, and I was this little metallic object down here on earth. That over the course of about 2 years was slowly, slowly being pulled in his direction. Just never so quickly that it might scare me away or make me aware of what was really happening. But it was like it was impossible that I was not moving toward him. And a day came, and I'm not real sure of the exact time and place, but I now found myself looking at the real Jesus, and I loved him. Somewhere it just happened. I'd heard the gospel. Somewhere along the way, I heard about who Jesus really was, and maybe all those things that I had thought in the past began to get swept away, like with a broom and dirt. And here in front of me was the living Christ. And all I knew in that moment is that I wanted him. And I wanted to live for him. And I was forever changed. Still changing. Long way to go. But I'd never be the same again. I hope that there is somebody here this morning who can relate to that. And that you find yourself on this path that just keeps pointing you to Jesus. And I want you to find the Jesus of the Scriptures, not a false Jesus. A lot of falseness out there being communicated about who he is. I don't want you to find that, a lesser Jesus, but the true Christ. The crucified and risen Savior. The sin killer. The Satan crusher. The hope giver. That's who he is. And so there is a lot out there being said about this man, but if you are in this book, the Bible, and in a good church that teaches this book, you are on the right path. Keep going and keep coming. And if that's you and that's where you find yourself, you are not so different than those disciples in our story who were surprised to find out that they had been met and they had been taught by Jesus himself. Your story is certainly going to look different than theirs, but the end result, brothers and sisters, will be the same. Lasting hope in the risen Christ. I hope that is where you are this morning, looking to him. Let's pray together. And while I pray, if the worship team will come up on the stage, we're going to close with one last song. If that is you, by the way, and you've got questions about what it means to follow Jesus, please find me after the service. I'm going to be here for a little while. The other elders of the church will be too. We would love to talk to you about what it means to know him and follow him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning that we can gather in this place to celebrate your risen Son. He is not tucked away somewhere out of sight. He is ruling the universe, and he is guiding men, women, and children to himself to know him. These disciples were not on the road that day by accident. Jesus did not stumble upon them. He found them right where they were supposed to be. And maybe there are people here this morning, Lord, that are right where you want them to be so that you could meet them and speak to them about who you are and what you have done on their behalf. They are living in their sin, but you tell them that they can be delivered and forgiven based on what you have done. They don't earn it from you. They don't have to clean themselves up in any way to come to you. You will do all of that once they have encountered the risen Christ. Would you grant new life and hope in him today? And as we sing this final song, I pray, Lord, that we will sing it with gusto in faith, believing that Christ the Lord really is risen today. Yes, over the universe, but also inside of us, ruling and reigning in your people. You have brought us out of darkness into light, and Jesus is light. And we want to praise him. We love you. We thank you for this gathering this morning. We thank you for Resurrection Sunday. We thank you for the risen Christ. Amen.